Are the Jewish people the chosen people of God? That's the first question. Now, there's two ways to examine this question. The Quran speaks to the Jews and the Christians, and there's this phenomenon that modern academic scholars, they call intertextuality, which means that the Quran, it references things that the children of Israel believed in, and it doesn't mention the full details, but these things were understood by them in a particular way. Mm-hmm. And this is why all of our, in our classical tafsir tradition, when they were explaining the verses of the Quran, they filled in the gaps with what our tafsir scholars, they called Israeliyat, which means that it refers to biblical stories, stories in the Talmud, stories in the rabbinical tradition, things in other extra-biblical sources that were circulating at that time. It references them, and at the time of Revelation, there was a particular, there was something that the Jews and the Christians, they understood. So this idea of chosen people of God is something that was understood. There was an understanding about it. In the Quran, it speaks about it. So the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, he says that the Jews and the Christians, let's put the Christians aside, like how they come in and put them aside, but they say that nahnu abna'ullahi wa ahibba'uhu, which means that they say that we are the sons of God and his beloved, mm-hmm. and beloved by him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran, he responds, he said, قُلْ فَلِمَا يُعَذِّبُكُمْ بِذُنُوبِكُمْ, then why does he punish you for your sins? بَلْ أَنْتُمْ بَشَرٌ مِمَّنْ خَلَقْ, but you are just, rather you're just human beings just like everybody else who he's created. So now, when we read this, that you are, then why does God punish you for your sins? The Jewish and the Jewish Christians, when they would read this, this is something that would resonate with them really strongly, because in the Hebrew Bible, there is a strong tradition of the Jewish prophets coming to the children of Israel and telling them that you are being punished for your sins, and because of the sins that you will do, God will destroy the temple. And so there's many prophets that came, and they warned them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and these prophets, they have names in our, we have Arabic names for these prophets, right? Isaiah is Ash'iya, Jeremiah is Armiya. There's no authentic hadith that mentions them, but the Muslims, they entered this conversation with the Jews and the Christians, and these names, through that conversation, they came into our Quranic narrative, and they kind of filled in the gaps, and we had this conversation. So these prophets, the Jewish people, they believe that they came to them and they told them that they should obey God and they should worship him alone and they shouldn't commit murder and they shouldn't commit adultery. And if they don't stop doing this, and if they don't stop oppressing the poor and killing innocent people, then God is going to punish them. And he's going to punish them by destroying their temple.
Yeah.
I want to talk about the temple in a bit. But in Jewish history, in the Old Testament, there were two destructions of the temple. And the temple, the Jewish people, they believed, and they continue to believe, is the holiest part of earth. God's presence is found over there. And by virtue of their being the children of Israel, the descendants of the prophet Jacob, God gave that place to them to be the custodians. Now, in their own narrative, they were punished for their disobedience. And this temple was destroyed because of their disobedience. And so when the Quran says, why does God punish you for your sins? This isn't like, you know, Muslims coming and saying, Jews and Christians, you're a bunch of bad people. But it's a dialectic argument. It's an appeal to something that they themselves believe in. They themselves relate.
major theme in the Torah, absolutely. Very almost savage rebukes against the Israelites for their rebellion and apostasy and going after other gods and likening them to adulterers, you know, unfaithful to their husband, the husband, you know, being God himself. Very, very common theme. You're right.
Yeah. And what they themselves relate is that when these prophets, they came to them, they disbelieved in them and they even killed them. And so it's found there's prophets were killed, there's biblical narrations there in the Talmud tradition that they killed the prophets. And so when the Quran refers to the children of Israel killing the prophets who came to them, this is, again, it's simply relating what they themselves have related.
Yeah.
So, I think the argument that I want to make is that if Jews are the chosen people of God and they have a privileged relationship with God and a right to the site of the Dome of the Rock by virtue of this privileged relationship, then God would not have punished them for their sins. He would not have destroyed the temple, and he would not have sent them, driven them out of the land, sent them into exile twice out of Jerusalem and expelled them from it, if that had been the case. Yeah. So what this shows is that the relationship that the Jewish people, they had with God was a moral relationship, which is that God made them responsible to behave morally. And if they behaved morally, they were chosen. And if they did not behave morally, they were not chosen, but rather they were punished. So if we take this, it fits perfectly into the way that the Quran describes them, because the Quran describes the children of Israel, Bani Israel, the same word in Arabic, the same word in Hebrew. It describes them as being favored by God. It actually describes them as being chosen by God. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَقَدْ اِخْتَرْنَاهُمْ, we chose them, عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ, knowing full well everything that they would do, عَلَىٰ الْعَالَمِينَ. And the way that the Quran explains this is that they were chosen by God because God filled them with good, upright, moral people. He filled them with prophets. He filled them with messengers. And he made the children of Israel for hundreds of years the vehicle by which he communicated his message to the entire world. So the Jerusalem is located on a trade route. So people from all kinds of civilizations, they would pass through it. And when the children of Israel, when they're there and they have a temple and they're worshiping, it's through the interactions that they have with people of other races and ethnicities, they have an opportunity to convey to them the message of God so that they can also worship and submit to God.
Right. So right. Just to clarify, there's the idea, I'm a Jew, therefore I'm automatically a member of the chosen people of God. That's what qualifies me. So my DNA really is what God has elected. My genetics, my ethnicity is this prized thing and gives me this incredible status, unique status amongst mankind as a member of the chosen people of God. You're saying that's not the case at all. It's not the case in the Bible. And it's certainly not the case in the Quran as well. But this is kind of ethnic DNA-based, to use a much more modern scientific way of defining it. And DNA is used, is it not, in Israel to test the eligibility of someone to become sort of resident in Israel, even though they may have never been there before in their life. They may be European or American. That's the key that gets you into residency in Israel on the Palestinian territory. This is completely untheological. It's not biblical. It's not Quranic. It's a different secular racial narrative with interesting parallels to other racial narratives in European history in the 1930s, for example. But would that be a fair comment?
Yeah, and I think that that's really important for Muslims to understand, because I think Muslims have a good grasp of what was the key error, the central error of Christianity. The central error of Christianity is making Jesus God, even when he was man. But I think that most Muslims, they don't understand what is the central error of Judaism and what's the point on which they should be engaged. And I think that this is the central error of Judaism, mm-hmm. where the covenant that God has made with you, a moral covenant, becomes something that is related to DNA, like you said. So we want to return it to the morality. And that's really, and it's a very, it's a move that I think Muslims need to make, because when we return it to their morality, then we actually affirm their noble lineage. So Muslims, we affirm that the children of Israel were chosen by God. We affirm that there were great prophets and messengers amongst the children of Israel, and we ourselves, we venerate them, we follow them. And God tells the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells him in the Quran that those are the ones who God has guided, after mentioning Moses and David and Solomon and the great prophets of the children of Israel. فَبِهُدَاهُ مُقْتَدِهِ. And so through their guidance alone, be guided. And yeah. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came to the children of Israel to call them back to the way of their illustrious ancestors. So while we challenge this idea of them being the chosen people of God based on their ethnicity, we affirm that they have a noble lineage, and that's why we're not anti-Semitic. Nothing could be further from the truth. And in fact, when we say in the Surah Al-Fatiha, "Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim," guide us to the straight path. This many of the Mufassirun, most of them, they say that the Sirat al-Mustaqim, there's another verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Sirat al-Mustaqim, Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim, in the Fatiha, the path of those who you have favored. Who are those who you have favored? In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ, that those are the ones who God has favored from among the prophets and the righteous, and it mentions a couple of others. But when we say prophets, who are the prophets that come to our mind? The prophets that come to our mind are Moses, they are David, they are Solomon, they are Jesus, they are all of these great figures. So that's the message of the Quran that I think it needs to be conveyed.
On that point, is a fascinating passage which I've always enjoyed mentioning to Christian missionaries, but it applies to this question as well. It's a famous prediction of a new covenant we found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. I just read it's several verses, and it's fascinating how it impacts both on the Christian understanding of salvation and on the Jewish understanding of salvation in the light of and the temple and the Torah in the light of what you've just said. It says in Jeremiah 31, a new covenant. The days are surely coming, says the Lord. The Lord there means Yahweh in Hebrew, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And that this Christians always reference this, because this shows that Christianity is true. Yeah, this is their argument. But it's fascinating when you actually read it, just read it, like do exegesis rather than eisegesis, eisegesis, it's a pun there. When you actually read it, then it means something very, very different. So the days are coming, a new covenant with the house of Israel. So making the covenant is with the Israelites, not with Gentiles. That's the first point. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. So this is the covenant that Christians refer to. Okay. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they say to each other, or, you know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more. Now, what's so amazing about this passage? So I will make the house of Israel, I will put it on, or put the Torah on their hearts. So the Torah is not abolished. The Torah is still operative. It's meant to be followed in this new covenant. Yeah, that's the first point. So Christians who cite this passage about the new covenant that Christians are living under, Christians don't follow the Torah anymore. They don't follow the 613 commandments of the law. Obviously, 99% of them eat pork, for example, and that's prohibited in the Torah. So that's the first point. It can't be referring to the Christian idea of the new covenant that they think they're living in and is prophesied in this very passage that they always refer to. So firstly, it can't be used by Christians in that way. Secondly, and this is more perhaps to your point, is that the law will be written on their hearts, so they will be able to obey the law of God, and no longer shall they each to one another say, "Know the Lord." They will all know him, from the least to the greatest, because they will have the law within them, within their being itself. So this is a profoundly moral, spiritual, theological covenant where obedience is taken to the next level. It's not just an exterior obedience, if I can use that word. It's now profoundly interior as well. Now, this is not an ethnic DNA-based covenant. Ah, you're a Jew because you are ethnically Jewish and therefore you're part of the people of God. No, the covenant is about the DNA, sorry, it's about the Torah within, that you obey and you acknowledge your God. See, it's very spiritual, theological, Islamic in the sense you described it, you know, bringing back the remembrance of the true meaning of covenant. So it both challenges a typical Christian narrative about this being the new covenant prophesied, because under Paul's dispensation, the Apostle Paul, the law's been abolished, as he says in Ephesians 2:15. We don't follow the commandments and ordinances. No, that's been abolished. Clearly, he is in violation, Paul is, of the teaching of Jeremiah here. So I think it's a fascinating passage, if it's authentic, that speaks to what you're saying powerfully, that authentic Israelites, Jews, today's modern descendants of these people, if they're going to be Jewish in the authentic sense, must follow the Torah. In other words, make God their Lord, acknowledge Allah as the one true God, and not just hold up a piece of paper that's saying, "I'm a Jew, I have a right to live in Palestine because my DNA says I do," which seems to be often the Zionist way, unfortunately.